Down through the centuries, many talented men have tried to depict on canvas the crucifixion of our Lord. But regardless of how talented artists may be, they always fail. And so it is with any individual. No mind, regardless of how skillful or intellectual that man might be, or regardless of how skillful a person's hand may be, or how eloquent a person's tongue may be, no mortal man can ever fully depict the cross of Jesus Christ in its fullness. It's my conviction tonight that every man who ever sets to preach about the cross, regardless of how learned that man is, regardless of how gifted he is, regardless of how much anointing of the Spirit of God is upon him, no mortal man can ever do justice to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can never uplift it adequately. We can never paint our Savior as he needs to be painted. And yet here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 32 through to verse number 47, we have the Holy Spirit himself using Luke, the beloved physician, to paint a portrait of Calvary indelibly upon the pages of Holy Scripture. You know, tonight the cross is the central theme of the Bible. The message of the cross is a message that everybody in the world needs to hear, regardless of their age, regardless of their intellect, regardless of their religion, regardless of their color, regardless of their creed, regardless of their class. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he died upon a cross for our sins. And he shed his blood for our sins. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The cross is a message that the world needs to hear. And the cross is a burden that the church needs to carry. Can I suggest to you tonight that I believe, and could it be that the church by and large has lost the burden of bringing the message of the cross to the masses? I heard a quote recently by a Scottish preacher and theologian, a man that we might disagree with on many different levels, but he made this remarkable statement. He said, "I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace, as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but rather on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, at a crossroads of politics so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek. And at the kind of place where cynics talk smut, and thieves curse, and soldiers gamble. Because that is where he died. And that is what he died about. And that is where Christ's own ought to be. And that is what church people ought to be about." We ought, friends, tonight, if we love the Savior, to be about the cross. Telling others about the cross. Trying to paint in the emotions and in the minds and hearts of men and women this wonderful message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but rather to preach the gospel." He said, "We preach Christ crucified." He says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And tonight, as we come to the canvas of Holy Scripture, and we see Luke's portrait of Calvary, there are four things that I want you to notice tonight in Luke's wonderful painting. The first thing that Luke's painting reveals is this: the gracious manifestation of the cross. The gracious manifestation of the cross. You know, the cross of Jesus Christ reveals certain vital elements that men and women need to see and know and understand. And it's only the cross that depicts them and reveals them in all their glorious fullness. There's a glorious and a gracious manifestation at the cross. You know, the cross reveals to us the Son of God. Look at verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which was called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors on the right hand, and the other on the left. At Calvary that day there were three crosses, but the central cross is the one that stands high above all the other crosses that were ever erected upon the face of God's earth. Because on that center cross was one who was entirely unique, one who stepped onto the stage of world history, one who stepped into the arena of world calamity and loss, one who entered into the sufferings of this world and the indignity of this world as no man had ever done. The Bible says he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And 33 years approximately after he was born as a little boy in Bethlehem, as a relatively young man, he is nailed now to a cross. And he was entirely unique. There was never a man like Jesus Christ. No man ever spoke like Christ spoke. No man ever lived like Christ lived. No man ever loved like Christ loved. And no man ever died as Jesus Christ died. He claimed to be the Son of God. And Paul said, as he wrote to the Romans, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Right as he commenced his earthly ministry there in the banks of the Jordan River, coming up out of the water, having been baptized, John says, I saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then a little bit later on in Matthew chapter 17, in the Mount of Transfiguration, as a cloud overshadowed him and protected Peter, James, and John from the radiance of his glory and divinity, the voice spoke from heaven again, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And now the Son of God hangs upon a Roman cross. Friends, this is the most amazing thought in all the world. And we need to take this into your hearts and into your minds and into your lives. That the Son of God was nailed to a cross for our sins. The Son of God, Paul said, loved me and gave himself for me. Here in Luke chapter 23, we have the Son of God revealed before the world on a cruel cross. But the cross not only reveals the Son of God, the cross also reveals the plan of God. A man by the name of William Newells wrote a hymn that we sing often. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. And then he says in that great verse, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. You know, the cross reveals the Son of God, and the cross reveals the plan of God. The wisdom of God is seen at the cross in a way that it is seen nowhere else. Here we have a God who is holy. Here we have a God who is righteous. Here we have a God who is just. Here we have a God who is angry at sin. Here we have a God who must punish sin. And yet at the same time, we have a God who is merciful, and a God who is gracious, and a God who is kind, and a God who wants to save sinners, but yet must maintain his own justice and satisfy the righteous demands of the law that he himself has given. And yet on the cross is revealed the great plan of redemption, whereby God could remain holy and just and righteous and still punish sin, and at the same time set the prisoner free and redeem that sinner unto himself. I love the words of Romans chapter 3, where Paul declares all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But then goes on to bring a wonderful sense of hope, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth revealed or manifested, set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. This is the plan of redemption revealed upon the cross. It's the plan of the ages. Revelation 13 and 8 speaks about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The gracious manifestation of the cross. The Son of God is revealed there. The plan of God is revealed there. And it would be remiss of me to leave out the fact that the love of God was revealed there. The cross was the greatest declaration of love that this world has ever seen. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that an amazing thing? Did you ever sit down and think about those words? But God commendeth, demonstrates, proves beyond any shadow of doubt. He demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's love is an unparalleled love. God's love is an unmerited love. God's love is an undeserved love. And sometimes in this dark world of ours, God's love is an unrecognized love. Man chooses not to think about it. He chooses not to see it. And maybe you've never sat down and thought about that fact, that God is love. And God's love has been revealed at the cross. And for you tonight, it's maybe an unwanted love. It's been rejected. You've thrown it back in God's face. And it's an unrequited love. Why do you turn your nose up at Jesus Christ? God loves you tonight. The gracious manifestation of the cross. You know, so many, even now, that profess to be God's people, they've no real time for the cross. They turn up their noses at the preaching of the cross. They snub and evade the preaching of the gospel. They even deny and despise the preaching of the gospel at funerals. And they deem it to be inappropriate. You know, I don't think you can be a Christian at all if there's no love in your heart and no recognition of the greatness and the vastness of the love of God at the cross. Somebody once said, I asked Jesus Christ how much He loved me. And He just stretched out His arms wide and died upon a cross. The gracious manifestation of the cross. I want you to notice something else that Luke paints into this great canvas. It's the grievous misery of the cross. When they were come to the place which was called Calvary, there they crucified Him. On a cross He suffered for us. You know, the cross for Jesus Christ meant absolute surrender, absolute submission to the will of the Father. It meant the Son of God becoming our substitute. And certainly it meant suffering. Luke paints it well. When they were come to the place which was called Calvary, they crucified Him. You know, there's something tonight, isn't there, about that word, crucified. Crucified. Think of that. They crucified Him. You know, I looked up the word crucified just in an ordinary English dictionary, and it gave this definition: to put to death by nailing the hands and feet to a cross. The Son of God was crucified, nailed hands and feet to a cross. And that central cross was reserved for the absolute worst offenders that were ever brought before the magistrates. Two malefactors crucified with Him, one on the right hand and one on the left. But that central cross had been reserved for Barabbas, who was found guilty of murder and sedition. I tell you tonight, he was a rascal of the highest order. And yet this world let him go free, and they nailed the Son of God to a cross in his place. And they just deemed him to be guilty. guilty, guilty, smitten of God and afflicted. The scripture says, and you know the story well, he was crowned with thorns. He was stripped naked. The hair was ripped out of his cheeks. He was beaten beyond recognition. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place condemned, he stood. He suffered physically the grievous misery of the cross. And this was the Son of God, the Messiah. There was physical suffering in the body. But much more than that, there was spiritual suffering of the soul at the cross. And that's where the grievous misery reached its height. This greatest misery went well beyond the physical sufferings. Isaiah chapter 53 records it in minute detail. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Thou shalt put his soul to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And this is the part that Luke just can't seem to be able to paint for us. This is the part whenever, as Luke looks on later on through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, guided and directed by the Spirit of God, and he tries to comprehend the spiritual sufferings, the grievous misery of the cross, and he tries to look within, and he can't see it because it says in verse number 44, and about the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, a thick blanket of darkness, as the hymn writer said, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. Behold a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. You know, so many people don't understand this. They fail to see it. They fail to understand it and dig into the scriptures to find out what the cross was all about. And yet in the writings of the apostles, they describe it so well. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Peter said, he bare our sins upon his own body, upon the tree. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, every ounce of pride and lust, our lack of love, our lack of devotion, our disobedience, our rebellion, every word that we shouldn't have spoken or written, or thought, it was all placed upon the crown of Jesus Christ. He became the sin bearer. C.H. Spurgeon said this, God had condemned sin before, but never so efficiently as in the death of his Son. God condemned sin at the flood. God condemned sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. God condemned sin the night of the Passover. But never did God so efficiently condemn sin as in the day that our Redeemer suffered and bled and died. You know, sin tonight is a serious thing. Sin seeks to dethrone God. You know, we have a very man-centered view of the gospel nowadays. We present it in this sort of fashion. If you want to go to heaven, then you need to pray this prayer and you need to do this if you want to go to heaven. And sometimes that's just how we present the gospel. And friends, sometimes it's nothing more than self-preservation. If you want to be okay, then this is what you do. But the cross was about much more than just getting us to heaven and delivering us from hell. The cross was about God getting glory and honor in the punishment of sin. and in setting men and women free from the guilt and from the pollution and from the power of sin in their lives. You know, I've been guilty of it, and I'm sure you have as well. We pray for loved ones and say, Lord, would you save that person from a lost eternity? I can't bear the thought of that individual spending all eternity in hell. And yet, perhaps we should be praying, Lord, they're living in sin. And that sin, O God, robs you of your glory. Lord, for your honor and glory, would you not forgive and cleanse and set that person free from their sin so that they might be cleansed to walk with you and serve you and obey you and bring honor and glory to your mighty and holy name. Friends, that's what the cross is all about. It's so that God could redeem unto himself a people and cleanse them and forgive them and set them free and cause them to walk in his laws and statutes and commandments. I see something else here that Luke paints on this canvas of Scripture as he depicts the cross, and that's the generous mercy of the cross. Luke paints a picture here of a penitent thief. He mentions that penitent thief there down through the chapter. Verse number 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? You know, that man that day recognized something. The Bible says that they both mocked and scoffed at the beginning. But now after maybe an hour or 2 hours or 2.5 hours, just before that darkness sets in, one of those thieves begins to recognize something. I believe he began to recognize who Jesus Christ really was. I think he heard something. Because you look there at verse number 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I believe that penitent thief heard that. He listened to the words of this man. He didn't hear a man cursing back. He didn't hear a man retaliating. Rather, he saw the Son of God turning the other cheek and praying for mercy and grace and salvation and deliverance. And that seemed to affect his heart, and God began to answer the prayer of his own dear son. In spite of all that was going on, he heard this central figure using that word, Father. And he came to the conclusion, this must be the Son of God. And he saw that little superscription over his head, Jesus. And he must have known that the name Jesus, it means Savior. And then just below that, he saw the words written, the King of the Jews. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. And he's the King. And he's praying for me. And my sins need to be forgiven. He saw, he heard, he recognized something, he realized something else, he realized he was lost. Verse number 40, he said, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. He said to his friend, You're condemned, I'm condemned as well, and we deserve this. And I deserve hell. We have broken the law of God. We have sinned against heaven. We're getting exactly what we deserve. We don't deserve anything. And here we are on the brink of eternity, and we're condemned, and we're sure of hell as if we're already there. And he recognized that. I'm a sinful man. I'm condemned. I recognize my sin. But here's one beside us, and he's sinless. He's the spotless Lamb of God. P.P. Bliss in his great hymn said, Guilty, vile, and helpless we, but the spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This man recognized something. This man realized something. This man repented of something. Verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here he is, he's confessing, and he's turning from his sin. Repenting of his life without God. You know, this was much more than just self-preservation. This was much more than just an assurance policy. This was much more than just wanting to know that he's not going to suffer more than he is for all eternity. This is a man who wants to be right with God. This is a man who wants to turn from his sin, because his sin has robbed God of his glory. Friends, tonight repentance is absolutely imperative. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Can I ask you this evening in this gospel service, have you ever repented of your sin? I mean, have you ever got before God and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess my sin. I hate my sin, not just for what it's done to me and my conscience, but Lord, I hate the sins that made thee mourn. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am not worthy to be called thy son. Have you ever got down and repented of your sin and confessed your sin? And with grief and hatred, turn from your sin with a full purpose of and an endeavor after new obedience. Because the Son of God said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he also received something. He received a wonderful sense of assurance. Verse 43, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. Do you have an assurance that if you die, you're going to heaven? That man received that assurance. He discovered that there's generous mercy at the cross. And the reason he received the assurance was because he received the Son of God as his own Savior. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. We have looked a little bit at Luke's portrait of Calvary. We have seen as Luke takes his pen to paper, he has painted for us the gracious manifestation at the cross, the grievous misery at the cross, the generous mercy of the cross. But there's one last thing that I want you to notice that Luke paints, and that's the glorious majesty of the cross. Look at verse 47. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Isaac Watts wrote what I believe is certainly, in my opinion, the greatest hymn that has ever been written. We're going to sing it a little bit later on at the end of the meeting, when I survey the wondrous cross. On which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt and all my pride. But yet there is nothing wondrous at all about the cross to the natural man. As the world looks on and they think about the cross as it's recorded in Holy Scripture, they say that's a shame. That's a failure. That's maybe even an embarrassment. And how often do we have to hang our heads in shame and say, Lord, I've been embarrassed to tell people that I believe that the Son of God died on a cross for me. And we're maybe ashamed to tell people that we believe that. And we're maybe ashamed to invite others to come and believe it as well. But for those who love the Savior, to the true believer, there's a glorious majesty about the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. You know, back in the 1960s, I think it was 1967, there was a secular book published. It was entitled, The God I Want. It was a series of essays that was written by various public figures at that particular time. And in those essays, each one of them wrote about the God that they want, the type of God that they would trust, the type of God that they could bring themselves to believe in, the type of God that they could cope with. And a Christian minister found that old book in a second-hand bookstore, and he took it home and read it. And he says, as I read all of those different men and women speaking about the God that they want, he says, none of them said that they wanted a crucified God. None of them wanted a crucified Savior. Because the cross is an offense to the natural man. Charles Wesley said, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. There's a wonderful majesty, a glorious majesty about the cross. Let the world say what they will, but the Christian can say that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For it was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon a poor sinner like me. As you look tonight at this wondrous cross, I wonder tonight, is there a glorious majesty about the cross? Here's a centurion. Here's a man who has at least 100 soldiers at his command. Here's an individual who has had his hand in the crucifixion. And whenever all is said and done and the thick blackness has dispersed and the sun is now shining again and people are taking their belongings and they're making the way back home again from the foot of the cross, this centurion somehow seems to stand on transfixed. And he can't get his eyes off the body of Jesus Christ. And he smites his breast and says, "Truly this was a righteous man." Undoubtedly, he had heard that piercing cry out of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then shortly after that, it is finished. And as he listens on and the darkness begins to disperse, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And that poor man that day, his eyes were opened, his heart was opened, and he saw something of the glorious majesty of the cross. He saw the cross of Christ. And he also saw the Christ of the cross. And he came to believe this was a righteous man. Or as one of the other gospel writers puts it, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Behold tonight your Savior. Behold a man upon a cross. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Have you been like this centurion? Have you believed? And have you confessed? Because the Scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Can I say tonight, and I hope I don't sound judgmental when I say this, but can I say tonight that I fear for some of you? You come to church, you sit and you listen, but I wonder tonight, are you really saved from self and from sin? Have you come to the cross? Have you taken up the cross? Are you crucified with Christ? Has the old nature been dealt with? Are you living in newness of life? Can you say tonight, I have found him whom my soul loveth, and I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than of riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus, I'd rather have him than to be called the king of a vast domain. Do you love him tonight with all of your heart? Do you love his people? Do you love his word? Do you love his cross? Rembrandt was a famous artist. I'm sure many of you have heard of him. One of his most well-known paintings was a painting of the three crosses just outside of Jerusalem. Of course, the central figure is Jesus Christ. And then if you were to look at that painting, you would see the two thieves on either side. And if you studied still the painting further, you would see maybe John, the beloved disciple. And you would see Mary, the mother of our Lord. And you would see Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils. And you would see that other Mary as well. And then as you looked on a little bit further, you would see some of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then you would see the centurion. And you'd see other Roman soldiers that he represented. And if you looked further still, you would see hidden in the background, in the shadows, a stranger that you would not recognize. And whenever that painting hung up in an art gallery, somebody came along and they looked at all of the different characters around the cross. And then they saw the face of one they did not recognize. And they said, "Who's this individual?" And somebody who knew the history of the painting says, "That is Rembrandt himself." For he recognized that his sins had helped nail the Son of God to a cross. He was there when they crucified the Lord. You were there too. And I was there. It was my sin that nailed him to a cross. Guilty, vile, helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement. Can it be? What a Savior. You know, I would encourage you tonight, as you leave this meeting and as you go home, spend a little bit of time, maybe with your husband or your wife or your children, or maybe even just on your own for a few moments. Bow your heads in prayer and tell the Lord that you love him. Thank him for the cross. Say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Let's sing this old closing hymn. It's number 480. 480. When I survey the wondrous cross. We know it so well. I'm sure we could sing it without opening our hymn books or without even looking at the screen. We know it so well. But let's not just sing it out of mere formality because it's something we do at the end of a meeting. Let's sing it with emotion. Let's sing it with feeling. Let's think about the words, the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Let's sing this hymn together and then we'll disperse after prayer.